Hello everyone, we are here in my home, and Pastor Darrell, Pastor Stephen, and I put our minds together, and we want to assure you that you are in our hearts, and we care for you, and we want to try and, over these next few Sundays, bring God's message to all three churches and whoever else is going to tune in, and we trust that we will be able to shepherd you and guide you and continue to pray for you. For this Lord's Day, which is tomorrow, I want to speak from Matthew chapter 6, and while we zero in on verses 25 to 34, I will be referring to other texts, but won't trouble you to look at every text. But keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 25 to 33, and I'll be referring to it from time to time. What began in China in the last couple of months of last year, 2019, has become a nightmare even in India by March 2020. I slept on Friday night this week, but before I did, I looked at statistics, and there was about 200,000 confirmed cases and over 8,500 deaths around the world. By this morning, as I rose early in the morning, the statistics had already turned to over 230,000 confirmed cases and almost 10,000 deaths worldwide. Every day, every hour, the numbers are increasing. And the spread across the nations is alarming. The rapid increase of the coronavirus and its ability to bring death is certainly frightening. This is no longer a remote, faraway, the people in China are suffering scare. This is a global pandemic that is visiting our neighborhood. It is not just a sickness or disease that is affecting people far away. It might affect or infect any one of us, someone close to us, a dearly loved one might infect us. We might infect them. That too is scary. The best and most concerted efforts of human intelligence, wealth, power have been unable to fight against the war this virus is waging against humankind. That is scary too. Some may claim that we will conquer in this war, claiming all kinds of divine or superstitious or human powers against the corona. That, I think, is also scary. Some Christians too claim that if we are in Christ and trust in Him, nothing will happen to us. That makes me more scary. Besides that kind of claim having no support from the Bible. This is not just about a disease, whether it is a variation of a flu or pneumonia. This is not just death. It includes severe disruption to normal life. Nobody is free to live as he or she desires anymore. There are national and regional lockdowns. Most people around the world cannot go to work. We are being ordered not to visit hospitals unless there is a very serious life and death issue. Trains and other transportations are shut down, restricted. Shops, restaurants are closed. Weddings and worship are banned. All this is scary. Our security of earning a living and having enough money to provide for ourselves and our families is being badly mauled. Sure, the national and international economy is tanking, but all of us, particularly the poor and the poorest among us, are going to take a beating when the money runs out. When you no longer can go out to work, when your jobs are cut, when companies face huge losses and may be forced to shut down, there is going to be a serious challenge to our very existence. Right now, even if you have money, you might not be able to go out of your home to buy what you need. All this is scary. World leaders call this a war situation. No one really knows how or why or when this thing will be over. But all of us are affected. Another 8 weeks? Another 6 months? Who really knows? However long it takes to stop, we likely are never going to be the same again. It is going to take a very long time to recover from this virus attack or its complex consequences. There is plenty of hype from the media, much speculation, lots of fake news. And as Christians, we need to be careful not to add to the confusion or minimize the seriousness of what is going on. We need to respect and submit to the authorities who are desperately trying to keep us all safe by strictly following their instructions. More than that, we should be able to, as believers and disciples of Jesus, contribute to stability, contribute to a sense of security, and become helpers as we find answers for ourselves and for others in this global crisis. To think and behave as if this is a time to obey God rather than men and flout rules is a wrong use of God's word to justify our arrogance. As a pastor, I became very burdened. I sent an article. I hope some of you have read them, read those statements that I made. But especially in the last 7 days, I brought my personal thoughts before the Lord in private prayer and sought Him through His word. And I was led to specific scripture and want to encourage and strengthen you with what I learned afresh from God and His word. No one should put on a mask of bravado as if there is nothing to fear. God would not have put in the words "fear not" hundreds of times in the Bible if we were super capable of not ever being gripped by fear. No Christian need to think that we should not have genuine struggles in trusting God. The Bible would not have so much teaching about trusting God in times of deep anxiety if God thought being a Christian meant we would never struggle with anxiety or worry. So back to our text, as we look first of all at wealth and this world and how that is really an insecure place to put our trust. Verse 24 reads, "No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Go back a little further to verses 19, 20 and 21, which reads, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now go back to the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6 and 7 are called the Sermon on the Mount. But in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, that seeing the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain and He sat down. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. Verse 2 says, and He taught them everything in these three chapters. This whole message, chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew's Gospel is not given to the people of the world but to us, Jesus' disciples. Mahatma Gandhi and Nelson Mandela loved the sermon by Jesus Christ, adopted much of its teachings in their lives and movements. But we are privileged to have this specifically and particularly for ourselves. We are the target audience and we can learn so much and live by this teaching. How does Jesus conclude this whole sermon? In Matthew chapter 7, at the conclusion of the sermon, verses 24 to 27, Jesus had this to say to his disciples: "Everyone then who hears these words and does them will be like a wise man. A wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell. The floods came. The winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." What's the key issue? It's about how we build our lives. If you listen to what Jesus is saying, all his teachings, you choose to live by them or to disregard them. Building our lives totally and completely on the teachings and instructions and commandments of the Lord Jesus as revealed to us in the Bible is a secured life. I'm not going into all the teachings because that would take all day and months. But you need to read the Word of God for yourself and know the teachings of Jesus and build a life on the rock of Jesus and what he stands for. Your life will be secured both for this life and the life to come. Those who do not, their houses are built on sand. When the storms come, when the crisis is faced, it collapses. Life collapses. Life doesn't collapse for the wise man. The world has no hope in a crisis like this. But those who follow Jesus in obedience and surrender to him, we have hope. So let's keep moving on. Look at verses 19 to 21. We are called upon to lay up treasure in heaven. Heaven is a reality, not just a dream. It's not a myth. Those who have repented of our sins, those of us who have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, are certain that we will have life after physical death in heaven with Christ. There is an eternal world. There is an eternal life in that eternal world. There is a new heaven and a new earth. We will live forever with Christ. Christians lay up treasures in heaven for that life. We live here on earth as those who are packing up, getting ready for that life there forever with God. This hope of eternal future life is our sure security in Christ. Go further in the text. Look at verses 22 to 24. talks about being single focused. The eye is the lamp of the body. Jesus is talking about having healthy eyes. Look at the text. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If that is true, we've got to keep our eye healthy. There is a spiritual focus. We must see the eternal wealth and value and a world there waiting for us, secured for us in Christ, that we already fully possess. And in verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You either serve God or mammon. You hate or love one or the other. Do you have this hope in Christ? Is that your single-eyed focus? Let that then fill your whole body, your whole life, and bring wellness to your serving and worship of God. Spend time. Go through all that Jesus teaches us, his disciples, in this passage. Then build wisely. Your security is building as a wise man. Your life, building that life and the life of your family on the solid rock of the teachings of Jesus. When the disturbing storms rush upon you and all your hopes, your dreams, your plans, your whole life is disrupted. And sure, there is disruption. I am disrupted. I'm not exempt, nor are you. But you and I will be left standing firm. We can keep coming back, even when we stumble. Because stumble we will in this very, very serious disruption. But we come back to stand firm, cling to Christ, our rock. But there's more in this passage. There's the security of a father who cares. Look at verses 25 to 34. As you glance at it, let me tell you, there is so much focus on God being our father. That's huge. Verse 32 especially brings this out. But as you read verse 32, go back in chapter 6 and read verse 6. It says, when you pray, go to your room, shut the door and pray to whom? Pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret. You're praying to your Father, he will reward you. Who will reward you? Who are you praying to? Who are you seeking? It's your Father. Go down to verse 8. Jesus says, do not be like them. Like whom? Like the Gentiles. Like those who do not know God. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In this model prayer that Jesus provided us to teach us how to pray, he both taught us to call and know God as our Father. He also taught us that our Father sees and knows our needs and will reward us. Jesus also underlined the fact that we should not be like those who do not know and have a Father, an eternal Father, a heavenly Father. There are two groups, really, that Jesus is dividing the whole world into. Those who know they have a Father in heaven, who really cares for them, and those who do not have a Father in heaven. How assuring it is to know that we have a Father in heaven. He's real, he's personal, he listens, he cares, and he rewards. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, and look at it. Instead of speaking of God as powerful, sovereign, And speaking of all the attributes of God, Jesus turns our attention to two most insignificant things: the birds and the flowers and the grass. How much do we usually look at the birds of the air? And much less do we care about the grass of the fields or the flowers. Jesus addresses us about our basic needs as he speaks to us about our Father who cares and meets our needs. What are those basic needs about our life? Jesus said, do not be anxious about your life, daily living, what you eat, what you drink, what you put on. Your life is more important than food, and your body more important than clothes. God is concerned about the life we live, which consists of eating and drinking and wearing clothes, basic stuff. And his exhortation to look at the birds is to understand that these flying creatures are not anxiously working to provide for themselves. He's not saying that they don't work at all, but they're not working anxiously. They're not going crazy about providing for themselves. They're carefree. Yet, he says, and the yet is important, because our Heavenly Father provides for the non-anxious birds of the air. And then see what else he says: are you not of more value than those birds? And he's asking that question of, are you not more valuable than the birds? Not to discourage us or to criticize us, but to encourage us. You are more valuable. And we'll come to that a little later. Verse 28 to 29 give further and tremendous motivation. Look at those verses: the grass of the field, the lilies of the valley, the flowers. And you know what Jesus is saying? Go back to Solomon. And these Jewish disciples who were the first to hear this message, they knew all about King Solomon, the richest, the most powerful, the wisest man. He could dress up in glamorous, kingly, majestic clothes. And Jesus is saying, you know, his best is nothing compared to how God dresses up the flowers. And then he asked this question, not to judge and negatively criticize the disciples. He said, look at it. Look at what God does for these flowers that are here today, gone tomorrow. If he can do that for the flowers, will he not much more clothe you? What's the answer to this rhetoric question? Of course he can. Of course he will. And he does. What God can and will do to care for his children is much more than we can imagine. Immediately we go to that prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. Right? To God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. There is even more we can learn from this passage and all the related cross-reference teaching from the rest of the Bible. But the truth of the matter is this, that in such traumatic times as we are living in today, there are no glib answers. Will things get better? We can hope and pray for the best. But there is really no one out there who can guarantee this. Will things get worse? Will things get worse? Ponder on that. Open your Bibles, read through. The Bible clearly teaches that things are going to get worse. This is not yet the final judgment. We are not in the end of the end times. Till that final judgment day comes, there will be much more scary stuff that God will allow. And perhaps God will send. Things will happen. And we believers, till Jesus Christ comes again, are not exempt from all that will happen on planet Earth. But there is help and there is hope for you, the believer, to be stable in the midst of the storm as you build your house on the rock. When everything around you falls apart, ponder on the truths of God's word. I have one more thing to say as I conclude this message. Hopefully we will have more live streams and chats. But think of it. Jesus said, are you not of much more value than the birds, than the grass, the flowers of the field? So the question is, what's the implication of that question? I ask myself, why am I of more value? Why am I more valuable to God than the birds or the flowers? I look at what Jesus is teaching me in this passage and I'm deeply blessed with peace that passes all understanding. You know what it says in Philippians chapter 4 verse 7? That peace which passes all understanding will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Yes, my heart is blessed with that peace. My heart is protected. My mind is guarded. And I tell you this, every hour I'm being exposed to so much information. I get involved in discussion and some of it maybe I should run away from. But my mind needs protection from the despair, the panic, the confusion that this world is sending through social media, through real and fake news, through all the clampdowns and disruptions. The economy is falling apart. Jobs are at loss. Statistics are just thrown at you. There is so much going on. My heart, and I'm talking about my heart, not your heart. I'm talking about my heart, what I'm experiencing in my heart. I'm talking about what I'm experiencing in my mind. I need the peace of God to protect my emotions, my thinking. And it can only happen when I think of being more valuable than the birds, than the grass. And that value is because I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Most definitely because in Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. You know that value? The bird is not a child of God. The flower is not a child of God, but I am when I'm in Christ. I can know God as my Father. I'm a child of God. That's my value. And we believers, you and I must come back to this and stay on this reality. When I'm afraid, and I am afraid when I dwell on all that stuff in the news, information from media, from talking with friends, when I think of the pace at which this virus is spreading, the precautions being recommended and enforced, I am afraid about this terrible crisis and the troubles as I try to help you and others. But I turn to Christ and His cross. Jesus really took on human flesh, became a man, lived as a man, 33 years at least. And the Bible tells me, it's all there, even in the book of Hebrews, He was tempted in all points, not to sin, but to experience everything that you and I could ever go through. And He became teaches the book of Hebrews, a faithful high priest who can intercede for me. And that's what Jesus is doing right now, interceding for me. Because he became a human being to live amongst us, and he went through all kinds of experiences of frustration, pain, confusion, whatever else we are going through, not one of us can say Jesus doesn't understand. And he not only understands what we're going through, but in Hebrews it tells us to go running and cling to him and seek him in any time of need. So when I'm afraid, when I look upon what is happening around me, when I listen to the news and discuss the complexities and, you know, domino effect of this problem, I need to tell my soul, not only bless the Lord, O my soul, but tell my soul, return, return, go back to contemplate Christ and his coming to save me. I am not only then comforted in my spirit that he understands me, what I am going through, but beyond this, as I think that he died for my sins and took away my sins to secure not only forgiveness of my sins, he not only secured the cleansing and washing away of my sins, but he secured for me an eternal home. That's what the cross did for me. And I have hope of being with him forever. He gave me grace to repent. He gave me grace to turn in faith, to believe in him, to surrender to him as Lord and Savior of my life. And then you know something? It's all about Jesus, being in him and finding in him a character and a fullness of personhood. Who is Jesus? This one who died for me and who's alive today for me. As I contemplate on him and who he is, he not only gives me peace, but he gives me a sense of joy. And joy is not just laughing it off and having a party, but the joy is knowing that he is capable. He is God. He is the sovereign one. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows and is in control of everything. And I can trust in his capacity to take me through. And with Job, I can say, though he slay me, though everything falls apart, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I might get it. I might die with it. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Can he provide for me? Can he provide for my family? Sure he can. But even if he doesn't, it's not the end of everything. Because the worst thing that can happen to me is the best thing that can happen to me. And it's not true just for me. It's true for all those who are in Christ. Are you not of much more value than the bird? So the next time you see a bird, the next time you see a flower, think about being a child of God. And look up to God and say, Father, you value me. Not because I am valuable, but because you put me in your Son. I am in Christ. Christ is all that matters. I hope you're encouraged. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much that this peace that guards, protects heart and mind, this joy that is deep, and it's not just a feeling, but it's total trust and dependence on Christ who is capable, and much more. And we thank you that you are going to keep us as we build and continue to build our lives on the rock. So continue to strengthen us and make us, hope give us, taking opportunity to speak the gospel and tell people about the cross of Christ and present Christ as the hope in this very, very panic-stricken world. So, Lord, the next conversation, may we be able to, by your grace, turn it to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.